about the Israelites. The Israelites believed Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron told them that they were there to perform signs and to speak to Pharaoh and ultimately to set the Israelites free. And they believed what Moses and Aaron said to them. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 4 that the Israelites bowed down and they worshiped the Lord because they believe that he heard their cries and heard and had seen their misery. But God also told Moses that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So you can see that this is not going to be a quick fix or something that happens all of a sudden. You know what it's going to require? It's going to require faith. That's what it's going to require. And so Moses was told by God he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go. Okay? So that's where we are when we look at chapters 5 and 6. We know that God is going to redeem his people, but we don't know the timeline, right? We don't know how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen. So it leads me to ask you a question, and I believe we probably all will answer this the same way. Have you ever been overwhelmed by discouragement? I believe at some point, every one of us, we face discouragement. Maybe it was in our home. Maybe it was in our workplace. I'm going to tell you, we faced discouragement as a church before. We faced discouragement as communities. We see it all the time. That word discouragement, I want to make sure you know what it means. So that word discouragement means to be deprived. Another word is depleted. To be deprived or depleted of courage, hope, and confidence. So when you're discouraged, it means that your hope has been depleted, right? It means your courage has been depleted. Even your confidence has been depleted. And so when we are discouraged, what can happen is we will be tempted to take our eyes off of God. We will be tempted to even turn our ears away from God, to turn our hearts away from God. That's what Satan wants to do with discouragement. He uses discouragement as a tool to move us away from God when we should be absolutely moving into God and toward God. So understand how Satan uses discouragement. Listen, Satan doesn't want you to just be discouraged. He wants you to stay discouraged. Understand that, okay? People ask me all the time about community. All right, so I told you this morning, you know, when I went running, that I didn't really have any goals. I didn't have any plans. It was nothing. I just wanted to run and see the sun come up. But I was actually listening to a podcast about community. And the coach on the app said, here's what community is. It's a group of people who have common goals and shared struggles. Common goals and shared struggles. And I'm going to just tell you something. What Satan wants to do with discouragement is he wants to get you out of community because he doesn't want the struggle to be shared. He wants the struggle to be all on you. He doesn't want you to know that there are other people who are discouraged too and who are struggling too. He wants you to feel like you're the only one. And he wants you to feel like it's God's fault. Do you understand how the enemy works? Like, he's a liar. You know that, right? I mean, he's the father of lies. Isn't that what Jesus told us? And so we need to understand what discouragement is and how dangerous it is if we don't pay attention to it and if we don't lean into God. When you are discouraged, even when you don't understand, cry out to God. You want to know why? Because he hears you. Move into God. You want to know why? Because he sees you. So don't forget what the Israelites said in chapter 4. We believe you, Moses. We believe you, Aaron. We believe that God has heard our cries. We believe that he has seen our misery. Right? Now that lasts about this long. You're going to notice that. That lasts about this long. They're going to have to constantly be reminded that God is listening to them and that God sees them. So let's begin Exodus chapter 5 and let's see what happens. We're going to start with the first two verses, okay? I'm not going to read every verse of these chapters. I'm going to encourage you to do that, but I am going to try to cover all of them. So Exodus chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and I will not let Israel go. So we see two promises and two truths, right? Two promises and two truths unfold. Number one, Moses and Aaron were obedient to God's call. Moses and Aaron were obedient to God's call. If you'll remember, God spoke to Moses and he said, you are going to be my deliverer. And if you'll remember, what did Moses do? He said, thanks, but no thanks. Ultimately, his last answer was, please send somebody else, right? But God made a promise to him. He said, hey, Moses, you're going to do it. He was patient and persistent. Remember, I've used those words a lot. He was patient and persistent with Moses, but he made a promise to Moses. He said, your brother Aaron is already on his way, and Aaron is going to go with you, and Aaron is going to speak when you can't speak. And so we see that both Moses and Aaron were obedient to God's call. They immediately went to Egypt and spoke to Pharaoh. They said and did exactly what God commanded them to do. But another truth and another promise that unfolds, what did God say he was going to do to Pharaoh? Harden his heart. And that's exactly what he did. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh actually believed that he was God on earth. The Egyptians that he ruled, they believed that he was God on earth. As a matter of fact, they believed that he was the sun god. That's what they believed. And so he was filled with much pride and much arrogance. And that was just him. But don't miss this. This was God working. Even with an unbeliever, this was God's hand at work. Okay? Don't ever underestimate that. God said that he was the one that would harden Pharaoh's heart. And it was for his plans and purposes, okay? So God is doing this. But just as God was patient and persistent with Moses, he's going to be patient and persistent with Pharaoh. Because watch what happens in verses 3 through 9. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce their quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. So Pharaoh was not making decisions, right? Making decisions that were just better for him. He was making decisions that hurt the Israelites, that were harmful to the Israelites. So this wasn't just about doing something better for him. This was about doing something hateful to the Israelites. And so Moses and Aaron, they remained bold in their request. That's what we see. They're not going to back down. They're not going to change their message because of the unreceptive audience. They're going to keep doing what God tells them to do, and they're going to keep saying what God tells them to say. They were bold, right? They were confident in their God. And remember, when you are discouraged, what's one of the things that you are deprived of? Confidence. Yes, hope. Yes, courage, but also confidence. Well, right now, they are not discouraged. They are pressing forward. So Pharaoh's hardened heart led to a response that made things worse for the Hebrews. And here is the opportunity, right, for the enemy to move in and use his tool called discouragement. So not only did they have to collect their own straw now, which is going to take people away from making bricks, but they got to make the same number of bricks. So now they're doing twice the work, right? Same amount of time and expected to have the same quota. And so Pharaoh, he even antagonizes them and says, hey, they're lazy. That's why they're crying out to their God. They're lazy. And so this was discouragement right here. That's what this was. So if you keep reading, and I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, I want to invite you to do that because I don't want to leave anything out. But for time's sake, I just want to kind of cover the rest of chapter 5 in this way. So let's start with discouragement. The Israelite overseers, okay, the ones who had some responsibility over the whole, the Israelite overseers actually fell into discouragement. It says that the Israelites were scattered all over Egypt and that the Israelite overseers were beaten by the Egyptian slave drivers. All right? So again, this discouragement is going to start at the top. And guess what happens when it starts at the top? That's right. It's a funnel down, right? It's like when you tip the first domino over, all the other ones fall. So the discouragement starts at the top. It starts with the Israelite overseers. They see that their people are now being scattered, and not only are they being scattered, they are being given more work, and they're going, how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to do the same thing? And listen, they're also saying, hey, Moses, didn't you and Aaron say y'all were going to get us out of here? Didn't you say you were going to set us free? It doesn't feel like that. It doesn't look like that. As a matter of fact, it looks worse. And so here's the bad part. In their discouragement, the Israelite overseers actually turned to Pharaoh rather than to God. What does the enemy want to do with our discouragement? He wants us to stop looking to God. He wants us to stop listening to God. What he wants us to do is he wants us to turn our backs to God. He wants us to go to anything and anyone other than God for our hope, right? For our confidence. And here's the thing. If you go to anyone or anything other than God, that hope ain't going to last long. And that confidence ain't going to last long. You putting your hope and your money and your confidence in money, good luck with that, right? You put your hope and your confidence in your health, good luck with that. Your hope and your confidence is in the Lord. And that's it. And if you put it in anything and anyone else, you are setting yourself up to bathe in discouragement. I'm just telling you. I said it this morning. Have I let you down? You know I have. Have you let somebody down? You know you have. Have people let you down? Absolutely. It's discouraging, isn't it? And when you put all of your faith and all of your hope and all of your confidence and all of your courage into someone who is broken, that's not their fault. That's your fault. That's my fault. If my hope and my confidence is in my wife, who I know has failed before, who I know has said or done something that discouraged me, if I'm putting my faith and my hope and my courage in her, when I get discouraged, it's not her fault. It's my fault for putting my faith and my hope and my courage in her. My faith, my hope, my courage, my confidence, it has to be in the Lord. You want to know why? Because he has never, ever let me down. ever. And he won't. He won't. But they turned to Pharaoh. They went to Pharaoh for relief and rescue. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So in other words, they're blaming their situation on God's chosen instrument to set them free. You want to know why? Because they went to Pharaoh and they listened to what Pharaoh said instead of trusting and turning to God and listening to what he said. So you see what's happening? This is not external destruction. This is internal destruction. This is dangerous. So not only that, as you can imagine, discouragement fell on Moses. When the Israelite overseers, whom he has tried to encourage, become discouraged, and they actually pronounce a curse on him, what do you think is going to happen? What would happen to you? Would you be discouraged by that? I would. I would. Listen to this. Verses 22 and 23. Moses then returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." So remember, in discouragement, when we take our eyes off of God, when we turn our ears away from God, when we turn our hearts away from God, we're not going to remember the promises. We're not going to remember the promises. The promises are going to disappear. The promises are going to go away. And so when we forget the promises of God, that's when the enemy can really swoop in and get a hold of us. And so Moses is now discouraged. He didn't understand what was happening. He remembered that God said he was going to set the people free. You know what he forgot? He forgot the promise when God said, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he won't let the people go." Right? He's remembering what he wants to remember, and he's forgotten what he needs to remember. God is working. And listen to me, God is not Burger King, right? We sure want him to be. And Moses is having that moment, right? I came here to set the people free, so let's do that. Right now. And it ain't happening. Moses is discouraged. And so in his discouragement, look what happens. Moses begins to question God's goodness and God's plan. He questions God's goodness and God's plan. Look at what he says. "Why have you brought trouble on this people?" And then he says this, "Is this why you sent me?" So Moses was not perfect. Again, I'm not trying to cast stones at him, and I'm trying to be in the moment. I'm trying to act like I don't know what's ahead, okay? So I want to try to feel this and see this like Moses is. Moses was not perfect. And he was in a difficult situation. Do you know, and this is not on the handout, but do you know what Moses needed more than anything else right now? He needed more faith. You know what else he needed? He needed courage. Somebody said it. You know what else he needed? Because we can go all night. He needed mercy. He needed grace. Remember what I said? God was patient and persistent with Moses. And I believe he was patient and persistent with Moses, even in his questions. When Moses said, "Why are you bringing trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me?" Doesn't that sound offensive to you? I mean, it sounds offensive to me. It's like, are you blaming me, Moses? Because in a sense, he is. And if you'll remember, Not too long ago, early in chapter 4, Moses was walking out and the Lord was about to kill him. You remember that? If you weren't here, go back and read chapter 4 because it's a very confusing passage. The Lord was about to kill Moses and his wife stepped up. But it was because Moses had not done something that should have been done. And so Moses needed faith. He needed courage. He needed grace. He needed mercy. And guess what? God gives it to him. Watch this. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." Moses said, "Why are you bringing this trouble on your people?" But what he didn't realize is God was fixing to work on Pharaoh. And God was fixing to do something to Pharaoh. So he said, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving." Do you notice how God is answering Moses? Moses said, "You see it the way you see it, but let me tell you how I see it. And let me tell you how this is going to go." Listen, Moses didn't deserve these answers. God didn't have to tell him anything because God said, "Guess who I am? I'm the Lord. I'm God Almighty," right? But he is showing grace and mercy, and he's giving Moses that. He's giving him these answers. So he says right here in verse 6, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." That's some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. "I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession." And he says it again, "I am the Lord." I don't know about you, but he has to say that to me a lot. Either in his word, or through the Spirit, or through acts of judgment. He has to tell me and remind me all the time that he is the Lord and I'm not. Anybody else in that category? Like, so many times we think this is just going to happen the way we plan it. And God has to remind us, "Hey, you make the plans all you want, but I'm the one who directs the steps," right? So I love what Pastor Tony Merida says. One of my favorite preachers when I was getting my master's degree at Louisiana College, I had to read a lot of Pastor Tony Merida. And I love what he says. He says, "God's promises provide us with hope of what is to come. In the midst of darkness, it's his promises that remind us of who he is and how he works." So think about that for just a moment. When you're discouraged and you're in the midst of some dark situations, it's the promises of God that you have to cling to. People ask me all the time, "Why should I memorize Scripture?" Because they are the promises of God. And there's going to be a time when you need to scream those Scriptures out loud. Not so that God will hear it, but so that you will remember it. Right? His promises are what gives us hope. Remember, discouragement is what deprives us of hope. It's his promises that build that hope up and give us that hope. And that's what Pastor Tony Merida says. So what did God do for Moses? I'll tell you what he did. He did two things. Number one, God reminded Moses of who he is and what he has done and what he will do. Four times, I don't know if you noticed this, but four times God said, "Hey, Moses, I am the Lord." Four times, four words. I am the Lord. He has to say that 10 times to me. So why would I dare cast a stone at Moses, right? You know, this is discouragement, but man, I'm worse than Moses. I'm worse than Moses. So he has to tell me I am the Lord 10 times the amount he tells Moses. Then he reminds Moses that he is Yahweh. He is Jehovah, because that word, the Lord, that he's using, it is the personal. It's the personal God. It's Yahweh. It's Jehovah, the provider. That's what he says, right? So he's telling Moses, I know you. I know my people intimately. I know what you're crying out for. I know what you need, because I am your personal God. And I think that's important. But not only that, not only did he remind Moses of who he is, right? He reminded Moses of his great promises. His great promises. You know why it's important that you go to small group Bible study? So that a teacher can remind you of the great promises in his word. You know why it's important, right, for a preacher to preach the word of God? So that you can be reminded of the great promises of God. I'm just telling you, the most important thing that we can do together is dig into the Word of God, because it is the only thing that will last throughout eternity. Nothing else. The food we serve, the nice chairs and tables that we sit at, the air conditioner that may or may not be working, but, you know, because I'm hot up here, but anyway, it's the only thing that really matters, the Word of God. Seven times, let me talk about the promises of God. Seven times in this passage that I just read, Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Seven times God says two words, I will. Seven times. Now, I'm trying to do my math. How many days are there in a week? Pretty much every day I wake up, right? And there's going to be something that slaps me in the face. And it's going to make me say, well, I can't. I can't. I can't do it. I can't go on. There's going to be things that happen in my life today, tomorrow, the next day. And I'm going to be just like Moses. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cry out, why, Lord? You can count on it. Anybody else in that boat? Yeah. I mean, if not, you're lying to yourself. Okay. But yeah, we all are going to have these external things that happen to us that discourage us, that cause us to take our eyes off of the Lord, that cause us to turn our ears away from the Lord, and we're going to fall into that discouragement, and we're going to start saying, why God? Why me? Why now? Why this? Or we're going to get in a situation and we're just going to want to quit. I quit. You want to know why? Because it's easy to quit. It's easy. Seven times God says, I will. You know what he's telling Moses? Hey, Moses, I called you, but I made a promise that I would be with you, that I would be the one to harden Pharaoh's heart, that I would be the one to set the people free. He needs to be reminded that he's not standing in his strength. He's standing in God's strength, right? The confidence is not in and of himself. The confidence is God. And so, I don't know about you, but I need that. The two greatest promises, and I don't know if I put this on your handout, but I just want to share it with you. The two greatest promises, in my opinion, are in verse 7. The two greatest promises are in verse 7. Did you see what it says? I will take you. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. That to me, that's the two greatest promises in that passage. God says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. In other words, God's already got it. It's what Dr. Tony Evans says, right? I'm not fighting for victory in this world. I'm fighting from victory in this world. That'll change your perspective right there. So many of us, we think we're fighting to win. God's already won. We ain't fighting to win. We're fighting in the win. Like it's already guaranteed. Read the Bible. God's already won. So why would we get discouraged and feel defeated and think that we're defeated when God says, you've already won? You want to know why? Because Jesus said, it is finished. The work has been done. Now we just work from the finished, victorious work of Jesus. And so I love those promises. Even as Moses was encouraged by God, what we see is that the people were still struggling. So even now, as God is encouraging Moses, the Israelites are still facing the discouragement. And Moses, it's like a seesaw, right? It's up and down, up and down. Because in verse 12, which I didn't read it to you, but in verse 12, Moses goes back to God and he says, if the Israelites won't listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Since I speak with faltering lips. Do you remember one of the first excuses Moses gave God? He said, I can't speak. I'm not good at it. Some people believe that Moses had some sort of speech impediment and that's what this happens. But here's the problem I have with that. When you go over to the book of Hebrews and it describes Moses, it says that he was a leader of men when he was in Egypt. So which one is it? Right? Now, could he have developed a speech impediment somewhere in the midst of fleeing? Sure. But ultimately what it is, it's discouragement. And when we're discouraged, we try to justify ourselves. We try to excuse ourselves. Kind of sounds like that expert of the law, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 10. But Moses goes back to God and says, hey, the Israelites are still discouraged. And if they won't listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? And so God, what he shows us, and again, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. I'm going to invite you and encourage you to do so. But God remained. He remained patient and persistent with Moses and with Aaron. That's what we see in chapter 6. He kept speaking to them. He kept sharing and reminding them of his promises. He kept on encouraging them, kept on commanding them. Let me tell you something about encouragement. You know, people ask me all the time, what do I believe one of my spiritual gifts is? I will tell you, I personally believe one of my spiritual gifts is encouragement. I have the gift of encouragement. I love to encourage people. But what I'm finding is that I can't just encourage people and then say, bye, good luck with that. I have to keep on encouraging people. And you know what? It's exhausting. It's exhausting. But here's the thing, not for God. Sometimes I get tired. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes I get tired of saying the same thing over and over again. I get tired of pointing people to the same scripture over and over again, right? Sometimes for me, encouragement is exhausting. You know what? You can't exhaust God on encouragement. He just keeps on giving it, don't he? I mean, look at Moses. If I was God, I would have said, Moses, sit down and shut up. I'm finding somebody else. I mean, I'm just being honest with you, okay? I'm tired of the whining and the moaning and groaning. Like, I can't handle it. Give me somebody else who's got some want to, right? But aren't you glad that God remains patient and persistent with us? I mean, that's one of my, you know, Marty listens to the Bible Recap a lot, and I listen to her all the time. And she always says, here's what I'm getting from this. Here's the main thing I'm getting from this. And for me, this is one of the main things I'm getting. God is so patient and so persistent. And I'm so blessed and so thankful for it. Thank you, God, for being patient and persistent with me. Even when I do take my eyes off of you, even when I do turn my ear the other direction, even when I do sometimes flat out turn my back and try to go away from you, God, you keep on speaking to me and you keep on reminding me of your goodness and your purposes and your plans. And that's what I want you to see tonight. God's promises will always be greater than your discouragement. I'm just telling you, there is a promise. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what discouragement is just weighing on you right now, but I can make a promise that I will stand up on till the day I die. I can promise you that God's got a word for it. I promise you. Financial, health, relational, what you tell me what's discouraging you right now, I'm telling you there is a word for it. I'm telling you. There's a word for it. There's a promise for it. I know you can't, but God can. And you just got to trust him. You just got to trust him. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for God's patience. I'm thankful for God's persistence. And I'm thankful for God's word. I'm so thankful for his word. And so what we have to remember is that we have to remember that as God's children, we are going to face opposition in this world. Do you think I'm making that up? Okay, I'm glad you don't think I'm making it up, because Jesus is the one that says that in the Gospel of John. He says, in this world, matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and take you there. Our hope and peace, I mentioned this earlier, our hope and peace in the midst of any discouragement that we face, it has to be Jesus. If it's anything or anybody else, you will remain discouraged. You will camp out and live in it. If it ain't Jesus, it ain't hope and it ain't peace and it ain't courage and it ain't strength. Okay? That's a false hope, a false courage, and a false, it's fool's gold is what it is. If it ain't Jesus, it ain't right. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your peace. You want to know why? Because he has overcome. And here's the scripture. I hope I put this on your handout. If I didn't, I did. Okay. John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. And I'll close right here. Jesus said, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered. What did I just tell you happened to the Israelites in Egypt? They were scattered. It's amazing how the Old Testament and the New Testament still go together. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. There's going to come a time when you turn your back on the Lord. It happens. There's going to be a time when we put our heads down and we just think we're the only ones here. No one cares for me. God doesn't care. Look what God's doing to me. The blame game. Yet, Jesus says, I am not alone. And he's saying this for us. He's saying, hey, if I am not alone, neither are you. He says, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me, do you see that? He says, in me, you may have peace. Not in your wife, not in your husband, not in your bank account, not in your degrees or your jobs. Jesus said, if you want peace, it comes where? In me. He says, I'm telling you these things so that in me, you may have peace. And here's the promise. In this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't say in this world you might have trouble. He doesn't say if you have trouble. No, it's a promise. You will have trouble. That's why I have a problem with these prosperity preachers. Okay? I got a serious problem with them. Okay. I think they need to come to Jesus. Okay. I can't straighten them out. And I'm not even going to try. But I'm going to pray for them. He says, in this world you will have trouble. But then look at this promise. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Dr. David Jeremiah wrote a book called Overcomer. If you're looking for a good read right now, I highly encourage you to read that book. Because it's based on this passage of Scripture. And it's based on struggle and hardship and suffering and how we can stand up and embrace it, because we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory and with victory. We're fighting because we know that the Lord is with us. He has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us, no matter what it looks like and no matter what it feels like. See, here's what I always tell you. If you are living your life based on how you feel, man, somebody lied to you. You got to live your life based on who you know and what you know. If you want to live like Jesus, if you want to love like Jesus, if you want to make a difference in the community of Start, if you want to make a difference in your house, it better be what you know and who you know and not how you feel. Because there's some days when I want to tear my kids up. That's just how I feel, right? And then Marty has to remind me, hey, talk to them. Don't yell at them. Don't unleash your fury. Like, thank you, God, for the reminders that you give us through our spouse, right? If you're living life based on how you feel, right, you're like a yo-yo. Up, down, like a seesaw. Up, down. And no wonder people don't want to be around you. Like, who wants to be around that? I mean, I don't. And so, Lord, help me. Help me live my life based on your word and your promises to me. And God, don't let these feelings and these circumstances sway me and shake me. God, I know who I am. I am your child. God, I know your promise to me. When the waters get high, I'm not going to drown. When the fire gets hot, I'm not going to burn up. Why? Because you said three words to me. You are mine. You also told me that in the midst of the high waters and the hot fires, I have a purpose, and that is to glorify you. How can I glorify you if I'm always crying out, why me, Lord? Why now? Why this? Where's the glory in that? Now again, thank God he is patient with us, because it's going to happen. But God, forgive me. Forgive me if that's the image that I'm showing people. Forgive me, God, if that's what I'm showing people. Just always moaning and groaning. Always negative. Always pessimistic. Always, man, this world is going to hell in a handbag. It's been doing that since Adam and Eve sinned. Come on. They just didn't have social media to share it on. I mean, let's be honest. Right? So I'm here to remind you of who you are. You are God's special possession. You are God's holy nation. You are God's chosen people. You are called to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's who you are. And again, do you think I just made that up? Nope. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. His promises are good. His word is good, and it'll set you free. Amen?